a good day yesterday examining yourselves and coming up and finding things for yourself to deal with through the week. I have some things I'd like to do that connect with that from yesterday at the start of this idea, this topic. But first we'd like to open with prayer. Is any volunteers? No, you shouldn't be embarrassed to pray in a group. If people are embarrassed because they, I pray at home. What's the difference? So if anyone would like to lead in prayer, we're not looking for these $10 million words. We're looking for outpouring of your heart and soul and gatherings together for this time.
Oh, great Spirit, Creator God, be with us this day, that we walk in the right way and look to you in all ways. Help us respect others and be with us as we go our day. Amen.
Thank you. Hi. Yesterday, who brought up the Lutheran Book of Worship? Did anyone bring that up? Person didn't come back. Okay. I brought some in. If you could get one, share, whatever.
This is mine, right?
Yes, you're right. Okay.
Okay, everyone have one? Turn to page 56. As we had possibly agreed upon, no one came up to me and disagreed. Before we begin to pray for other people, we need to understand ourselves. We need to examine ourselves, to open up our heart and our soul to God. Do you need a book up there in LBW?
Oh.
You want us to throw you one?
I could come down.
You can bring the pillow and sit on the floor if you want. We'll wait. Okay. So to do this, I'd like to go through the confession and forgiveness. Now, if you notice, at the time when it says silence for reflection, you can just share one with somebody, or they'll give it. Here, he's got one. He's got it memorized. You think.
He does.
We're not doing the P part. When I go to different churches and I'm sitting in the pews, you know, in the congregation, I'm listening and I'm just going through, and sometimes I think, oh, you know, this memory kicks in and I realize I'm saying all the P parts. No, C, C, C. The short order for confession and forgiveness of sins on 56. I would like to do this for us to do this together, but there's a little bit of change. Okay. First, I will the silence for reflection and self-examination. During that time, all the things that you were thinking about yesterday, all the new things you have popped up this morning, take time in that. I'll try to give time for that. Okay? I will not just jump in quick. Take some time. Get them out yourself. If you need to vocalize them, if you need to sign them, that's okay. Well, wait. It's okay. If you want to do them silently in your heart, it's okay. No one is going to read your mind. No one is going to read your mind, brain, whatever. And Judy has promised to Grace, she will not do it today.
Okay. And I promise to
after the the announcement of forgiveness. If you notice, there's two of those down on the bottom. These are those forbidden key parts. The last one says, in the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given for us. Okay? I would like us to say the second one together. I will say the first one, so people who are still a little bit walking with the feeling of the pastor announcing forgiveness, I will say that one. And then together, we will say the second one. Okay? So each of us for the other people here in the room. Okay? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Almighty God, you know our hearts. You know all of our desires. You know all of our secrets. Now we come before you and ask that you make pure our hearts. How? Inspire us with your Holy Spirit that we can love you perfectly and offer glory to your holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and God will forgive all of our sins and protect us from everything that is not holy. Most merciful God, we confess that we are bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in God's mercy, has given the Son, Jesus, to die for us, and for his sake forgives all of our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all of your sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us together. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us. And for his sake, God forgives us all of our sins. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, he gives the power to become the children of God, and bestows on them his Holy Spirit.
We're just having some seating conversations here.
Okay, let's go on. Now that we have confessed ourselves, we have had an examination of ourselves, let us continue with the thoughts of other people in our minds. It's a priority. Who is my neighbor? That's a question that everybody has learned in your confirmation classes, in your Sunday school classes. All through your life you've heard the story about the Good Samaritan, the helper on the road, and the who is my neighbor should be an old story. Well, I'm bringing you up today as a new story and a new question when we pray for other people. We have a videotape first of Mark, and then we'll go on. I have a few other verses for us to look at. Here's the
I've been promised that it's in the right place, so.
And Jesus said, come, let us go to the town of Jerusalem with a temple. And Jesus entered, and he looked around, and the people were selling birds and little cages. They were buying them, and the merchants were profiting. He said, that's illegal. And Jesus became very upset, and he blew up, and he let all the birds free, and they flew away. And the money was scattered on the floor. And people came up to him, and Jesus said, isn't it written, and doesn't it say, that here, this temple, is the Father's house? And people said, and he said, what is it for? And it's for praying. You're taking advantage of it, and you're selling the birds for a profit. That is illegal.
Yeah, that's right. I had another one from Genesis, but the videotape ended 3-5 verses before. No, 3 verses before the one I wanted to show. So. The temple is a house of prayer for all nations. The Jewish people had a real profit in this, because before it was the Jews. The temple was for the Jews to go and worship. That was their place. Now Jesus, this new upstart, this little bit of a jerky person from the Pharisees looking and the teachers of the law looking, who is this jerk? Okay, it's a teacher, yeah, but doesn't match our teaching. Must be a jerk. And this Jesus comes along and says, the temple is a house of prayer for all nations. And not only does Jesus say that, but he uses the Old Testament. That's from Isaiah, the prophet. So it's an old thing. It's not a new idea. But it's new again then, and it's new again today for us here today. It says in Matthew says that you should love your neighbor as yourself, right? Everyone knows that, of course. Of course, how much do we really love ourselves? No? Maybe we're not willing yet to be really open and honest with God about ourselves. How is that a loving relationship with ourselves? But now we've finished that. Yesterday, everybody's finished, I guess, because, you know, nobody came up to me and said, what do you mean? Why is that? You know? I don't understand. Or, well, one person came up to me and said, finish! Okay, fine. Good, you're way ahead of me. No problem. See, I said, you're way ahead of me. Okay. In Matthew, it says, Jesus is talking, saying, you before heard that it was said, you should love your neighbor and hate your enemies. Hate your enemies. Where would that idea come from?
Sounds like the Old Testament.
The Old Testament. It was against the rules to pray for your enemies. Did you know that? In the Old Testament, it was against the rules. Against the rules, you were not allowed to pray for your enemies. Not to pray good things. In fact, one person got very punished by God because they were going to pray for people that God did not bless. A group that was against, that was opposite war with Israel. And this person was going to pray for them. And God, take care of that. is against the rules. We think, oh, wait, that doesn't sound right. You should pray for all people. No, that's a new idea in the New Testament. Okay. I didn't start with an introduction, I'm sorry. My name is Kim. I'm from Lancaster, Pennsylvania. I'm a pastor developer there of a deaf Lutheran church. This is a Bible study. Everyone should feel free to jump in anytime to interrupt. It makes me feel at home. Okay, so feel free to do that. If you have a thought and you tend to keep it on your head, you know, if it's one of those things that are just lingering on your head and then you're trying to remember it and then you forget it, maybe it's something that we all would have benefited from. So feel free to share it when it pops up. Just the rules are that you have to raise your hand so we can find out who's talking at the same time and wait until the interpreter has finished voicing or signing. Okay.
You were talking about loving or not accepting neighbors, and last night at the staff meeting, it was decided that the forum for tomorrow,
Thursday,
tomorrow night, will be related to inclusiveness, including people, but where and when do you stop including? What is the limit? For example, children, once in a while you say no. So there will be discussion about people with disabilities and including them, people who are gay and lesbian, Native Americans, and people with AIDS, HIV, and women. Mm-hmm. In general, it's like a huge thing, but the specific is inclusion or not acceptable. Where is that line?
Mm-hmm. In the church life?
Well, it's going to be church related. I imagine it. There will be a moderator who will try to keep it. But I'm sure with all those topics, it could go, but specifically the church inclusive.
Okay. Which brings up another good point. How do you pray for people outside of the church? People who you say, okay, people who come up to you and say, God, you know, step on your God. People like that. People who are not only atheistic, but people who are really radically atheistic. People who protest against God or believe in God. How do you include that in prayer? How is that person, or is that person, your neighbor?
Yes. Yes. You can't, I don't think Jesus was ever exclusive. I think he was always inclusive. And I also think that very often the person who protests the loudest is having the worst struggle inside.
That's an interesting observation. I think that's very true.
I think church as church has been within a growing mold within not only Christian denomination but all religion denomination type of thing is always growing and understanding not only who they are but on a denominational basis are a growing entity, like almost a animals birthing up and birthing up into actually new age, pardon the term, that we are understanding that all people in different ethnic background, sexual preference, different theology, we are starting to learn better than we were even like 100 years ago, 60 years ago, 200 years ago.
5 years ago.
Even 5 years ago.
Okay, that's a good point. It's interesting, this is brought up, the discussion really focuses on who is my neighbor today.
I'm a little bit confused. You said Old Testament and hated to hate their enemies, right? And Jesus said to love your enemies? What was the question?
What was which question?
what is the focus on the topic?
Who is our neighbor? With the idea of prayer. When we pray, how do we pray? Do we pray in maybe the old style, and the style, sadly for myself, I see often happening now? Like, for example, oh God, we thank you. You have blessed us with many good things. You have given me the strength to go through a lot of struggles personal. You have helped to build this community. We thank you for that. And also, oh God, we pray for the sinners who are out there, people now who are using drugs, that you can go in and help them to see the light of your love. Okay. To pray for people to use, who are using drugs, is good. To help them to break the habit that chains their life, that keeps them in a personal prison of addiction. I think that's healthy, it's good. I think that needs to be a part of our prayer life. Pray for other people. But to pray for them to look down on them, or to use prayer as a separating thing, to build ourselves a prayer wall around us. How that connects with what I was saying before. Often I'll go to a church and it's this beautiful place, and it's just a church I go to now regularly, somewhat. I go into the building regularly. It's a beautiful place. I mean, it's just, you have never seen a church so clean. Mm-hmm. Never in your life have you seen a church so clean. It's just, it's not possible to keep a church that clean. And regularly in their prayers on Sunday morning, the members and the pastor prays for the people who are out, who are homeless, people on the street, people who use drugs, people put out, it goes down the list. But the church doesn't want those people to come into the building. That's how it stays so clean and nice. So how they include those people in their gospel witness is through their prayer. But their prayer doesn't include their life. It's only their thoughts going out. So how to connect not only the prayer for ourselves to go through in an all outpouring of our soul, but our prayer for other people to be an outpouring of our soul and our bodies and our lives. To include that and to identify who are the people outside of us now. Who are the people that we are excluding from ourselves? Who are the people that we separate by using prayer? Okay. Grace was...
Well, along with that same idea, well, first let me backtrack. I wanted to compliment you because yesterday's Bible study builds on for today's. Very well done. While we're praying, it could become very easy for us to go into denial that we have any problems.
Yes.
As we're praying for our neighbors, we have problems. You know, and so here's this log in my eye, but I can ignore it because I can notice my neighbor who has a problem and I need to pray for them. Mm-hmm. So it's real important not to use prayer as denial. That I have any problems or any needs myself. And therefore, I don't need to confess.
Right alongside of that, I think there's a fundamental difference between praying for others, the addicted, the homeless, those in prison, those that are out there somewhere. There's a big difference between being able to really emotionally tie into that through prayer and praying for the person who is in court for having molested my child, the person who fired me or my spouse, the spouse who divorced me or was unfaithful to me, my child who is sexually active against my wishes, those that have become very personal and that we have a lot of emotion and anger and distress and pain about, that becomes a different arena for prayer.
Okay, let me hold that up, because that's really the point here. The point is, why does it need to be a different arena?
Exactly.
Okay. It doesn't touch me personally, so I can stay separate through it. You know, I'll just pray for it, yeah. But it's not something that touches me. It's not something that goes into my heart. It's not something that outpours.
When it does touch us, it is one thing for, if I happen to be heterosexually oriented, it is one thing for me to pray for various communities. But if I have to wrestle with my daughter coming to me and saying that she is lesbian and always has been, and I need to come to grips with that, I think that brings that community into focus for me in a different way than it did previously when I was not so personally uninvolved. And I think that's where most of us are going to find our sticking points. When we have those issues in our neighborhoods and in our homes and in our workplaces, then what do we do? And what is the expectation? And then we go back to what Grace said, and we go back to yesterday's Bible study. We're right back on square one with the speck and the beam.
Okay. Right. Boy, my mind is on blank. You know, I took the step forward, and I was going into the thought, and it just went, wah! And all of a sudden, I think, I'm at Holden Village.
Star Trek.
Did you send that speck in your head?
My speck just shifted and knocked out my brain.
Took a step back, it would come back to me.
I take a step back and look into the light again, have that light just into me. You know what's scary is this has happened to me in the middle of a sermon before. And the congregation says, you were talking about? And they say, it's okay, don't worry about it. But, you know, you're young still. When you become older, it's going to be worse. Maybe you should start writing things down. I said I did write them down. I left the notes at home. I forgot them there. Okay. The neighbor. Who is the neighbor? When it touches us personally, I got it now, it's a different story. And that's part of our self-examination also, in that we open this morning with a confession, to confess those things that we had found yesterday on our hearts, the things that just popped up this morning as we sat and we realized, oh, my Aunt Ethel 30 years ago died, and the night before she died we had a big argument and I forgot that I told her I never gave her back her blue coat. And she died, and they buried her in that green one, that ugly green one. And I had the blue one with her. You know, and that just pops up in your head sometimes. So that needs to be a constant thing. Okay, how do we get those neighbors into our neighborhood? No? Mr. Rogers? Won't you please be my neighbor? And you invite them in. Well, how? We got to open up the doors. How are we going to open up our doors to invite these people into our neighborhood of heart and personal, emotional being?
Each time you self-examine yourself, read 1 Corinthians 13th chapter and read, love is patient, love is kind, and examine yourself. Because it will change you. I did it for years. I've done it for years.
and a happy person you are now.
Maybe one thing we sometimes forget is neighbors are the people who live around us and are closest to us in proximity, and we are our own neighbor. Our neighbor is also us, and that we are one and the same, and that the person who is homeless is our neighbor, and we may be that homeless person, and we need to treat that person in our lives as if we were treating ourselves.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting, the other day I was walking, remember I said, if people were here before, remember I said when you walk around Holden Village and you walk in the mountains, that's time for you to pray and think and experience these things? I was standing on the bridge, the covered bridge, the other day. Episcopal Bridge, whatever. Bridge the other day. And watching the water flowing. Have you ever just stood there? I stood there for about, I don't know, 15 minutes, just stood there and watched the water just. And notice every one of those rocks changed the way the water moved a little bit. I could go into the water, and I've tried this. You can go into the water and pick out one rock, little one, and stand and watch. And the water may be almost the same, but it's not. That one small piece can change the whole river. It's amazing. And we think of our lives connected with God, and how we need to connect with each other. Think about all of those people, all those small stones in the river of your lives that are missing from your journey. And think how it might change the direction you would be traveling if you could put those pieces back into place. Every time that we have a group or a person or a thing that we put out from our lives, that we emotionally, physically, doesn't matter, either one, both, separate from us, we lose a piece of ourselves, because the loss of that one person or thing will change our journey through life. The smallest thing you would never think important. I have gone to a store before, and I was looking for clothing, which is a hard thing for me. I'd rather go to the dentist, really, I would. And I've had a person come up. I remember this. It happened in South Carolina. I went to the store. It was Belk's. And a person came up to me and said, can I help you? And I said, really, I don't know what these colors are. And can you match? Does this match? And the person helped me. And I remember that. You know, that was a stupid thing. You expect that to happen. But that was nice. And I remember it. I remember the woman in the bank. It's not even my bank. I was in the car with a friend, and they stopped to cash a check, and I was sitting over here, and I was watching, and I was interpreting, I was voicing really into the machine. you never know. And I was trying to voice from there, and the thing, she was going, what? What? Through the little machine. But she was smiling, and she was friendly, and she was, never met her before in my life. And she said, hi, I hope you come back again to me. I didn't even belong to that bank. No, and now every time I pass that bank when I'm driving, I think, wow, you know, someday I need to change my account. Just there, that would be nice, because they have friendly people there. The smallest thing can change your whole direction. In the morning, have you ever woken up and gone out to work, and the first person you meet is, doesn't that just ruin your whole day? First, you know, you go out and you go, hi, and the person goes, no. And then the whole day, you're like, you're walking on little eggs, you know. Well, you know, maybe I shouldn't say hi to people that way anymore, or change that. everything changes. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be aware of the people that we're lost, we're missing, people that we've pushed out, people from our families, people from across the world. Doesn't matter, really, if they're close, how close they are. When the rainforests now in South America are being destroyed. Did you know that? Did everyone know that? Why? Because we need Coca-Cola. Really?
Spell it again.
Coke owns most, the American company owns most of the rainforests in South America, in Brazil, and another country. And they're just destroying them. They're cutting them down and harvesting and burning and using the money for other things. That's really a shock. Why is Holden Village selling Coke? That just hit me.
Boycott.
Okay, but we think about that, and those people, their lives are just in turmoil because of this. Well, you know, you maybe think, oh, it's not my problem. But boy, when there's no more rainforest and the whole world is just, it's going to be your problem. It's going to be a big problem. Why? Because you're not going to be able to breathe. You can walk with a little mask on your face. Okay, the woman in the back first.
Oh, I was going to say, the story we usually hear is that it's for McDonald's hamburgers.
Yeah. So. They own a lot also. Coke is a real... I read about them recently.
So what you're talking about now, does that mean that if we're not praying for our neighbor, regardless of if it's family or ourselves or the person who lives next door on the same street, or the person in Nicaragua or, you know, world kind of neighbor, that we are, they become lost? Or we
in you,
in me, and I perhaps become disconnected a little bit with God. Okay, just want to check if the picture was right.
Yeah, that's sort of what I'm heading at. When God created the world, God said, "Okay, well, you stay over here, and you have that part of the world, do that, and you have that part, do that." Didn't start that way. It started with one. And then they split them apart. But one. Every person in this room goes back to one. Not only the two, but one. It started with one. That's a pretty unifying thought in my mind. You know, we think about all these people that we can easily just send off. Well, that's part of my heritage that I'm sending off. That's part of my past. It's part of my future.
Well, that's one creation story. You're saying that the other creation story is where God created male and female created them. Mm-hmm. So there's two creation stories.
I want to be clear about the understanding. I understand the importance of the male and female terminology. Adam, from the Hebrew, is not a masculine word in the creation story. It's sexless. So when I say one, it's sort of like, it's not a man I'm going back to. Okay. No, I just go back to the one before.
Okay, I understood.
Okay, before. I've studied with Ruther and all those that used to come regularly and on us poor seminarians, and we're like, I didn't know I was that sinful. Oh. And then, you know, I thought when they would leave and everybody was starting to breathing, and I was like, wow, what a jerk. And then go along. And then at the end of seminary, I was thinking, and you know, I go up to somebody who's really into this Hebrew creation thing, and I go up and say, is that really true? They say, oh, yeah. Like, oh, they were right. Wow. Well, now you can read their stuff.
Question over here. Excuse me, I didn't know, don't want to get off the point, but in connection with you, in the lesson, in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 46, it says, love only the people who love you. You will get no reward.
Mm-hmm.
Does that mean that you love other different people, not instead of loving people that you know?
No, it means not only the people that you know. You have to go beyond what you know. The people that love you. You know, your family loves you, so naturally you could offer them love. But people who you're not sure am, I offer them love, maybe won't get it back. Those are the people you need to really focus on. You need to offer the love with a risk. Sorry about that. Okay. There was a woman, she was a church secretary, and she wrote this out. She said, you know, I never understood before how much of a risk is love. She said, our church is very busy with people who come up, beg for money, regularly, at the door. She goes and answers, need money for food. She goes, gets food. One day it happened that the pastor was not there. And the policy was for the church secretary to refer the person to the food bank or to the, there's an office in their community, to send the person there. And the woman went to the door, and it was a man with a boy. And the man said, please, I need to take my son to the doctor. I have no money. My wife is out looking for work. Can you give me some money for the ride? He's too sick. I can't walk with him on the bus. So money. So the woman went, gave money, $10. Then she was walking back and she looked at the window. And she saw the man walking off, and the boy on a skateboard, one of those real things, going off the other way, a different way. You know, $5 and $5 split. It was a con game. So, okay. So she was working, and the door again, she went. She answered the door, and it was a woman. She said, please, I'm hungry, I need food. I ran away from home, and I need some money. I want to go back, need some food, and then the bus ticket. I said, well, I'll give you some money for food. So she gave her $5 to go and come to me. The woman took off, I don't know. Then she was getting ready to leave. She was locking up the office. This is a true story. She was locking up the office. And she was walking to the car in the parking area. She was walking. And this man, this old man, came up to her. She was a little bit nervous. He said, please, I've not eaten for 3 days. Can I have some money for food? And she looked at him and she thought, oh, how many times have I been taken today? You know, people just from me today. And she said, well, and she opened up her purse and she put it out and she gave him $5. She said, it's all I have. And she gave it to him. Okay, and she was driving. And she thought, again, it's happened again. I know it's happened again. I can't win in this world. And she's driving along. She had a few things. She didn't stop, pick up. And she passed this diner. A diner, a restaurant. And in the window was sitting the man she gave the money. He was sitting there eating with the money that the woman had given to him. So he was telling the truth. So the woman was just changed for that. And she said, love involves risk. You need to take the chance that you're going to fail, that the person is not going to throw away your love and not use it the way that you were giving it. But for each person that maybe will throw it away, there may be another person who will accept that love and pass it on. So you need to take the risk.
with many of the issues before us today. The thing is, well, is it wrong? It's wrong. I have people come up to me after the prayers and say, you know, those people are sinning. They deserve that, what's happening. It's wrong. Well, right or wrong, doesn't matter. And we think, and some people say, well, the Bible says we should love one another, and that's most important. And then the other group will say, well, we need to have some structure in the church. This is for the forum. You need to have some structure in the church. You know, Paul writes about this and this and this, and Timothy writes about this and this and this, and we have the Old Testament, the law, and we say this is wrong, this is wrong. You know, so we need to have some kind of standard. We need to have some kind of structure. We need to have something that we can believe in, have confidence with. You know, we can't just accept everyone. It would destroy the place. You have all these crazy people running around, getting ordained, you know? That just hit that person.
I'm curious and kind of interested in what you're praying for.
Okay.
When you're praying for somebody who, for example, is a non-believer.
Uh-huh.
I think at the discussion tomorrow night, we'll hear from Native Americans who are not believers. They don't want to believe in what you maybe believe.
Mm-hmm.
So while we or you are praying for them, for their souls, what are you praying for? Are you praying for you? Or are you praying for God? Or are you praying for them? And is there a difference? Because I think from many perspectives, what you pray for, if you are in power,
mm-hmm.
will happen. And what happens is not necessarily good for those people.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that prayer is a very powerful thing. But what
mm-hmm.
we pray for might happen. So that's an issue.
Be careful what you ask for, maybe you will get it.
Just a clarification question. When you say people who are outside of our faith, are you referring to non-Christians?
Yes.
Because I think there, you know, if you're for Jewish, you believe, my understanding, you know, it's the same entity, it's the same God. There are other, you know, other faiths, it's the same God. They just don't, see the pathway through Christ, as the pathway to God, as Christians do.
Well,
so I just wanted to make sure I understood.
I don't know. I guess that's the question. I don't know. What are you praying for?
Wait.
That's kind of like one of my, the people in my prayer group, which I found really the place where I worship most. I discovered that person has a completely different understanding about the Jewish tradition than myself. Because one day I found I had to back off of the prayer because this person was praying that the Jewish people would have a change of heart and come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I cannot support that prayer in my soul. So I had to back out of that prayer because that's like destroying a whole culture. I mean, it is destroying a whole culture. It would be asking God to destroy that culture. So yes, I think Bill has a real point, is that there is power in prayer, and we have to be careful of what we're praying for and acknowledge who we're praying for. Myself, for God, for the people, for the situation, for what?
Mm-hmm.
Perhaps we need to pray for understanding both for ourselves and for others. One of my persons I admire very greatly is the Dalai Lama and what he has said. And I would never say that he wasn't a religious person. He's a wonderful person.
Here I go into my heretical stage. Who's here ordained aside from this Trinity person? Trinity person, I don't
don't need to worry about because they teach heresy there. I graduated from there.
I don't think that was clear. Deaf people.
Okay.
You were spelling things that I couldn't even see
anything. I'm sorry. At the Trinity Lutheran Seminary there, they have a much broader understanding of Christianity and Lutheran understanding and theology than you'll find in other places. It's much more, well, okay, those people, we don't need to go save the Jewish people. We need to, at Trinity, it's more, we set up a communication with those people, find out what we can benefit from their understanding of God, how we can unite so that it's more of a holistic relationship, that it's not this and maybe this, but a united relationship. So heresy is going against the church teachings on the topic and saying that Trinity teaches heresy is really a bad thing. I mean, it's a very bad thing, but at the same time, it's a very unifying understanding of Christianity that happens there.
Is that in Pennsylvania?
Trinity?
It's in Ohio.
Okay.
I think you're safe.
Okay. What are we praying for? I think we need to, that's a good point. Are we praying that we can convert those people and change them? Our evangelism ministry history to this point has been that you take a missionary and you put them in the place and that missionary will change that place. Doesn't need to learn the language, doesn't need to learn the culture, doesn't need to learn anything about the place. You just put them in there, the person preaches about Jesus Christ, changes the place, and the place will join with Christianity, will join with the Christian church. Okay. One of the things that we're learning is that Christianity, when you look at all of the religions in the world, Christians are the new ones. We're often look at, we're the new kids on the street. And we look back at the older religions and the other religions that came before us, we look at them, they're not opposite Christianity. In some ways, they're a lot closer to the truth of Christianity in their teachings than some of the changes we make from the pulpits on Sunday mornings. So when we look back at those and we pray for those groups and we look at the other people in the world, I think my opinion is we need to pray for the wholeness of the world. We need to pray that what we get from Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, is a complete relationship with God. That's what we find with that for ourselves. If people who are Jewish find that relationship through their tradition and their religion, a holistic relationship with God, does it mean they're still not allowed into heaven? Well, the Bible says that Abraham was in heaven and Jesus didn't come yet on earth. When we look at the Native American religions and look back and see what has been happening there for thousands of years, well, not thousands, I don't know, how long?
11,000 to 17,000.
Okay, 11,000 to 17,000 years has been happening. The religion has continued. And we look back and we see the unity with the Creator, our Creator. It's the same world we're talking about in both religions. You know, sometimes people forget that. Forget that. But you see that unity. We need to stop and say, okay, before we come in and just change, what are you talking about? Let's see if we can explain. Set it up. Sometimes the loss of the words scare us. sometimes when we lose the word Jesus Christ, when we lose that term, we think we've lost all the meaning. It's not necessarily true. We need to look and see, okay, you have that idea, that would be the same as ours. Now we can join together and make the circle larger.
So if that's true, then why did Jesus need to come at all?
For you?
Only for me? Not for all the other people that already have their own religious ideas?
Jesus said, I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick.
Yes, but doesn't that include everybody?
It includes everyone. Yes.
But it sounded to me like you were saying he didn't need to come for the Indians of long ago because they already knew God.
Not all Indians know God through their religion. Some know God through Jesus Christ.
I disagree.
It's okay. It's okay. I'm not worried about it. Okay. But I ask you, did Abraham need to go through Jesus Christ's crucifixion to go into heaven? Did Moses?
I think talking before and after Christ.
Okay, we'll discuss it later. Is it about that?
It's a summary, and very short.
We'll do it later.
I don't think there is a later, because I think we're up to time is maybe.
Well, that's what I wanted to just add in this one verse. Okay, let me just add in this verse, and maybe it will, everything for right now, we can discuss things as time goes on. Romans, the book of Romans. Everyone knows that Paul had a lot of issues. Paul was not a flaming liberal. You think that's fair to say? Paul was not a flaming, a radical liberal. Paul was, he was pretty strict himself. He was pretty strict. In Paul's letter to the Roman church, discussing about the neighbors and the rules of the law, Paul writes, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. I'll say it again. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Fulfillment of the law. Satisfaction of the law.
Fulfillment. Explain, we're discussing what the different terms, different signs for the word.
I'm sorry.
To finish, spell it out.
Okay, so that's the one I'd like to finish with, and then we can have discussions.